bless you. As you're able to, please stand for our first hymn, number 334 in the United Methodist Hymnal, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. Twice. Thank you for remaining standing. If you will turn in the back of your hymnals or obviously look on the screen to number 881, we will recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to thank my daughter accompanying us with the maracas back there. If you heard rattling, it's not your hearing or anything. She was playing a maraca. So at this time, we'd like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. Of course, we want to pray for all of those who are victims of the shooting out in Texas. As well as I learned this morning over at Chevron, there was another one in Ohio, I think overnight. And as I told them over there, my miniature sermon, I'm human like the rest of you. And when I read where Jesus says to pray for your enemies, I think about the fact that the Jews had no problem praying for their enemies. They prayed that their enemies would be destroyed, that they would be obliterated and annihilated. You can read Psalms to that effect. And when Jesus told the Jews, pray for your enemies, they said, well, we do that anyway. Okay, you know. But then he said, no, pray blessings on your enemies. Pray that your enemies would have good things. Pray that your enemies would know God. It gets a little more difficult. And in situations like this, it gets really difficult. So we need to pray for the people who perpetrated these horrible acts. And it takes a lot of God's grace to pray anything good. I'll be honest with you, last night when I prayed, all I said was, God, the best I can do right now is I pray that they would come to know Christ. Because that's about the only nice thing I can say right now. And I'm not even involved, you know, like others are involved. So as we pray for the victims, let's also pray for the perpetrators. And let's pray that we can figure out how to, I don't know, fix the problem. It's always going to be a problem as long as there's human beings. But if we can figure out how to make the problem less, however that looks, let's just pray that God's love, grace, and mercy would extend to us all. Also, if you will, please pray for my mom's friend Joyce. She's having some medical complications, and she just needs a little extra prayer. She goes to the doctor this week, and she also has another friend. I do not remember their name, but her husband is having some complications from surgery, so please keep them in your prayers, if you will. Other than that, I don't have any requests. Does anyone else have any requests or praises that they'd like to share? Yes, sir.
We just finished over 2,000-mile journey from here to New York to Niagara Falls to Nashville and back. And thank God for safe travels.
Amen.
And also for bringing back our little granddaughter Bailey from New York. Tomorrow we'll be needing to take her back.
That was short-lived. Yes, we will. And also, Don and Becky are out of town. I think Wanda said visiting their daughter, I think is what she said.
Granddaughter,
okay. So we want to keep them in our prayers for safe travels as well. Yes, sir. Thank you for sharing that, Alan. We will keep her in our prayers. I have a praise. She won't say it, but Jane is back with us. And so keep her in our prayers, and I'm glad to have her back with us. Does anyone else have any requests or praises they would like to share? All right, well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. Lord, we invite your Spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we want to pray for all of those who are involved in these two shootings that happened in the past 24 hours. We pray, Lord, for the families of those who lost their lives, for the families of those who have been injured, and for those who have been injured, that there would be healing. For those who have been mentally injured through the trauma of living through this situation, Lord, we pray that they would be able to find help and healing for that. And Lord, we also pray for the perpetrators of these horrible crimes. We pray, Lord, that you would bring them to justice, but that that justice would cause them to repent and turn to you, that they might know Christ. Help us, Lord, in times like this, to remember that you washed Judas's feet also. You ate dinner with Judas also, knowing that he would betray you. Help us, Lord, to love our enemies as you love your enemies. Father, we also want to pray for Joyce as she has some medical complications. We ask that you would be with her in this this time, and also for my mom's friend's husband as he tries to recover from surgery. We also want to pray for Marianne, help her to overcome the various things that are happening with her with these various infections and such, and just help her, Lord, to regain her strength and to stay out of the hospital, because I know that she does not like going there. Lord, we also want to ask that you keep Don and Becky safe as they travel. And Lord, for all of the others that are traveling, may you keep them safe, Lord. Father, we pray for the city of Rockwood, for our church, of course, and for us to be a light in the midst of the darkness. But Lord, we pray for the city of Rockwood and for the people who live here. Help us, Lord, to minister to them. May you fill the city with your spirit. May you free people, as you have been doing for millennia, from the evil that exists in this world. We pray all of these things and so many more in the beautiful and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we pray together the words that he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If we could have our ushers come forward, at this time we will worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded, as always, that we do not give out of guilt or pride, fear or greed. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for neighbor and love and devotion for you. May you bless the giver, may you bless the receiver, may all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for remaining standing. If you will, continue to stand as you're able for the reading of Scripture. Oh, wait. Hey, I'm getting ahead of myself. Pardon me. First, we are going to sing our hymn of preparation, which is number 361, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. As you're able, could you please remain standing for the reading of Scripture? Our Scripture today is found in Paul's letter to Timothy, the second letter, chapter 2, verses 11 through 26. Paul writes, "It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. (Clears throat) Who here has ever made an ignorant statement? Anybody ever made an ignorant statement? I know David never does, but for the rest of us, anybody here ever made an ignorant statement? Probably, right? You might have made one and not even known you made an ignorant statement because you were ignorant, right? I mean, the difference between ignorance and stupidity is ignorance doesn't know any better. Stupidity knows better and does it anyway, right? So many of us have probably made ignorant statements at some point in our lives. We as human beings, ironically, don't like to think a whole lot. Our scientific classification is Homo sapiens, which is man who thinks, right? I always tell people that it's more like human beings are emotional with moments of thought put into it, right? Because let's be honest, most of our reactions still tend to be emotional reactions, right? Something happens, we go with our knee-jerk response first. And then, when the dust settles, many of us go, maybe that wasn't such a good idea, right? You know, the reason that we have crimes of passion is because we are passionate people, right? We sometimes act before we think. And this is not necessarily a bad thing. It's kind of built into us. It's part of what we call our fight or flight response. It's, you know, just for a little bit of basic brain anatomy, the back of your brain is called the reptile brain. It's the primitive brain. It's the brain that keeps you alive, and that's what it does. The things that you need to do to stay alive, that part of your brain works. So your heart beating, your lungs breathing, you know, you can hold your breath, but eventually your lungs are going to say, okay, it's time to take a breath, right? I don't know anybody that can make their heart stop beating willfully, you know. So these things are controlled by this part of your brain that's called your primitive brain or your reptile brain. And then what they call your frontal lobe controls memories and pleasure and emotions and all these kinds of things. And your frontal lobe is what thinks and what feels. But guess what? Your primitive brain can overrule your frontal lobe. Your frontal lobe can't overrule your primitive brain. So what winds up happening is that when something happens, your primitive brain goes into survival and it says, this is what we have to do. Hopefully, you have trained your frontal lobe well enough to say, okay, that's what we need to do, but let's think about this for a minute, right? But we don't like to think. Now, one of my favorite comic strips of all time, from whenever I was a wee lad, as they say, is Calvin and Hobbes. Anybody ever read Calvin and Hobbes? I love Calvin and Hobbes. And Keith is going to put a comic on it. I'll read it for those of you who can't see. Calvin asks his dad, Dad, what causes wind? And his dad says, trees sneezing. That's a good dad answer, right? It's what you expect from a dad. Calvin says, really? And his dad says, no, but the truth is more complicated. So in the last panel, Calvin and Hobbes are walking in the wind, and Calvin says, the trees are really sneezing today. When I was young, I got the humor of that. But it wasn't until I got older that I understood the depth and wisdom of that comic. There are plenty of people who would rather just say the trees are sneezing today than say, wonder why the wind really does blow. Wonder what causes that. Because the thing is, if we take Calvin's example, our dad told us it was the trees sneezing, right? You can't tell me that my dad was wrong. He's my dad. I love my dad. Don't talk bad about my dad, right? The trees are sneezing. That's why it's windy today. We take this into everyday life. You can see it. All you got to do is get on Facebook for about 3 seconds, and you can see it in no time, right? There's all kinds of different viewpoints on Facebook, and just about all of them are not completely right, but they're convinced they are. And if you say, well, I don't know, what about then, all of a sudden you're the enemy, right? A friend of mine years ago spent some time in prison, and he made some bad life choices. That tends to be what gets you in prison, right? He was in prison for a while for selling drugs and such. While he was in prison, he became a Christian, and he would help the chaplain at the prison with worship services. He said this guy that would help too one day was talking to them, and he says, yeah, you know, the Bible says the Lord helps those who help themselves. And my friend and the chaplain both said, the Bible doesn't say that. Yes, it does. My mom and my pastor told me it does. It's right there in the Bible. And they said, that's not in the Bible. Like, it's just not. In fact, the Bible oftentimes teaches that God helps those who can't help themselves. And he expects his people to help those who can't help themselves. That's what widows and orphans means, right? The people who can't do anything for themselves help those people. Well, this guy got mad. You're calling my mom and my pastor a liar. And he left. He was mad. He didn't come back for like a year. You know, in prison you don't have many places to go, but you can refuse to go some places, right? He didn't come back for like a year. Finally, he came back. And apparently he was very embarrassed, I guess. He says, after we had that conversation, my mom and my pastor came to visit me, and I told them that you said that that wasn't in the Bible, and they said, that's not in the Bible. He said, I was so embarrassed by the way I acted that it took me until now to finally say, you know, I was wrong. But that's how we are as people. We don't want to be wrong. We want to be right. Even when we're wrong, we want to be right, you know? Sometimes, I don't know if you do this, sometimes I argue a point that my brain has already said you're wrong, but I'm like, well, we can't let them know that, right? Don't let anybody else know. This is a secret between you and I. We don't want to be wrong. And yet what happens when we refuse to learn, when we refuse to seek knowledge, when we refuse to think and to reason? Scripture has God talking all the time about thinking and reasoning. Here, the King James translates section of verse 15 as study to show thyself approved. Paul tells Timothy, know what you believe. Know why you believe it. Study. Seek out God's will. Seek out God's wisdom. God, in our heritage, is a God who interacts with people, right? He doesn't just sit off somewhere and one day you go before him. He interacts. He comes in. And he reaches down and he picks people up, right? The creation story, God spoke everything else into existence except for man, who he picked up and formed with his hands and breathed the breath of life into. Because God loves humanity above all the rest of his creation. He loves all of his creation, but humanity is special. And Scripture tells us, God says, let's reason together. God says, let's talk about it. Let's think about this. Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, right? Use your brain. God gave you the most powerful computer in the world. Every single one of us has an extremely powerful computer in our heads. You think God doesn't want us to use it, right? Paul's telling Timothy, what's happening with Timothy is that he's encountering people who have encountered false prophets, and these false prophets have told them things that aren't true. And the people believed them. Paul addresses this in a lot of his letters. He says, listen, I don't care if I come back to you or an angel comes to you. If they teach you something that goes against the gospel, they're false prophets. Don't listen to them. But so many people listen to false prophets. I'll give you a couple of examples of what happens when you listen to false prophets. As we all know, in our country, we had slaves that were brought here from Africa, right? Before and while that happened, we had Native Americans who lived here, and let's be honest, we did some horrible things to them. Our country did some horrible things to them. You know why they justified it? I mean, they're supposed to be Christians, right? They justified it really simply. Remember when Cain killed Abel? Cain says, God, if you don't do something, people are going to kill me. They're going to find out, and they're going to kill me. And God has mercy on Cain, and he says, I'm going to give you a mark, right? This mark will let people know, basically, that you are mine. Well, as time goes by, and we see that we need a large labor force, we need the land, and we notice, these people have something in common. Their skin's dark. Well, you know what that means. They have the mark of Cain. That means they're not really quite human, right? Because Scripture says that Cain's descendants were a little bit like animals. It means that they were very violent, not that they were like half monkey or something like that, you know. But that's what we do. Mark of Cain is dark skin. Therefore, you know, they're not really human. So we don't have to treat them with dignity and respect like we do other human beings. And then when some people questioned this, they said, well, you know, if white is the color of cleanliness and purity in Scripture, then black, obviously, is the color of sin. Well, that all sounds good and fine and whatnot until you start studying Scripture. And you read in Isaiah, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I hope by now everybody in here has learned their primary colors. Red is not the same color as black. So if your sins symbolically are scarlet, then they're not black, right? That flows logically from that. But how many people justified horrible things because they listened to some guy who stood up here and talked to them, myself included, and didn't look to see if that's what Scripture actually said? Another one that I told over at Chevron this morning. The process of becoming an elder in the United Methodist Church is long. It can be annoying. Sometimes you wish that they would just, you know, let you go through. But it does serve a purpose. The purpose is to hopefully weed out as many potentially problematic people as possible. You're obviously not going to get everybody. But part of this induction process is that near the very beginning, you have to take a psychiatric evaluation. You do a little test, answer some questions, And then you talk to a psychiatrist who is not a United Methodist. The one that I talked to was Roman Catholic, actually. And you discuss your answers, how your life is going. It's just kind of an informal therapy session. And through this process, they identify things that maybe might be some issues that you have, some things that could be a problem, that kind of thing. One of the people that they caught in the process of doing this was a man by the name of Jim Jones. Clayton didn't know who Jim Jones was, but now he does. If you don't know who Jim Jones is, you use a phrase that's because of him probably at least once a week. Anybody ever said, "You're drinking the Kool-Aid"? That's because Jim Jones founded a cult, took them down to South America, made them up some Kool-Aid, and killed all of them by poisoning the Kool-Aid. He wanted to be a United Methodist minister. They put him through psychiatric evaluation, and they said, "Jim, there's some problems here." They didn't say, "Get out of here, go away," but they did say, "There's some problems, there's some red flags, we'd like to help you get help for this." And he said, "No, you can't stop what God wants to have happen, right?" And so he went to the Assemblies of God next. The Assemblies of God were like, "Well, if the Methodists don't want you, there must be a reason, right? Not that their standards are low, but more that, like, if you couldn't pass theirs, that's kind of scary, right?" So he said, "Fine, I'll do what I want to." And he did what he wanted to. What he did was horrible. But how many people would have followed him if they had looked to see what Scripture said about what he was teaching? You don't have to know how to read Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic to understand Scripture. You don't. You don't have to know every single solitary nuance of context that goes into interpreting a passage. You don't. But brothers and sisters, you have Scripture. You have Scripture that people gave their lives for to get to where you can buy it at Dollar Tree and Walmart and Kroger. You don't even think about it, you know. Think about how many people died for the sin of wanting somebody to be able to read God's holy word in a language they understood. Think of how many of our brothers and sisters are willing to die and do die just to get access to Scripture. You can get it anywhere you want to, anytime you want to. And yet, the American church is one of the most biblically illiterate churches in the entire world. We have our excuses. "Well, you know, I just don't have the time." I've made that excuse too. "Just don't have the time." "Well, why don't you have the time, Sam?" "Well, you know, Netflix just put season 3 of Stranger Things on. We gotta make sure we get that watched, right? You know, right?" Or, "I would, but new issue of my favorite magazine came out, and well, you know, you gotta get through that. Gotta make sure we get that read, right? This book that I'm reading is really good. Ironically, this book about the Bible that I'm reading is really good." Those are some of our excuses why we don't have the time. So then we go from there. We don't say, "I don't have the time," because we realize we do have the time. We just don't make the time, right? So then we go, "Well, you know, it's just really hard for me to read the Bible." Well, why is it hard for you to read the Bible? Are you reading it in a version that doesn't make any sense to you? It's very possible. There's nothing wrong with the King James Version, but I have met very few people who understand what the King James Version is saying most of the time. There are Bibles that read like novels. It may not be academically rewarding, but it helps you understand it, right? But maybe you do find the time. And maybe you do read one that you feel like you can understand. And then you get to my favorite book of the Bible, Revelation, and you go, what in the world is this guy talking about, right? I don't know what they put in John's food, but I think he got food poisoning or something. You're not alone. The book of Revelation was the last book to be included in the canon of the New Testament. The Western Church included it first. The Eastern Church included it a little bit later. Neither one understood it. That's why it took so long. They said, we don't know what this thing's talking about. I mean, we get bits and pieces, right? Jesus is coming back. You know, don't do these things, do these things. But then this dragon shows up and is trying to eat this woman's baby that she's given birth to. And now all of a sudden this other beast comes out with all these heads and horns and things. And then there's this woman who's also a city, you know. And then there's the numbers. What in the, you know. We don't know what all this stuff is. But they said, but something about this book speaks to us. It's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, keep it. Put it in there. And so Revelation became part of Scripture, and you read it, and you go, Lord have mercy, what in the world is this book? Christianity is not a solitary religion. You can't be the body of Christ if you're the only one, right? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If you can't understand it, guess what? Not only are there plenty of other Christians, you got 2,000 years of scholarship and devotional literature to help you understand it. There is no excuse, none whatsoever, to be taken by charlatans who want your money so they can get them a new private jet, like, I'll say it, Creflo Dollar. There is no excuse to be taken by fast-talking swindlers who want to pour you a nice glass of Kool-Aid. There is no excuse for this to happen, and I'll share this, and then I'll be done, I think. As United Methodist ministers, we have to take certain classes and all. And recently we had to take a sexual ethics class. And we took it back in May, I think it was. A friend of mine is in the Kentucky Conference, and he had to take it this past week. And while he's there, he said that the lady giving the seminar told this story about this guy. He wasn't a Methodist. He was in a denomination that believes once saved, always saved. And once you become a Christian, you don't sin anymore. That's what they believe. That comes from Calvinist teaching. The problem is, Calvin would agree with that, except he would say, it's not so much that you don't sin anymore. It's more that, as 1 John tells us, sin is not your default position, right? When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit enters you and you start to think with a renewed mind so that your knee-jerk reaction becomes an aberration rather than your default. But this denomination believed that once saved, always saved, can't sin after you become a Christian. And the pastor of this church had an affair with a woman in the church. And what we in the Methodist Church would call the church council got together, and they said, we got to address this. So they brought the pastor in, they brought the lady in, they addressed it, and the pastor gets up and he says, brothers and sisters, we believe that once you become a Christian, you don't sin anymore, right? Amen, brother, amen. And we all know that I'm a Christian, right? Amen, brother. That means I don't sin, right? Amen, brother. And our sister over here, we all know she's a Christian. Amen, brother. And she doesn't sin either, right? Amen, brother. Well, then how can two white sheets hanging on a clothesline rub up against one another and soil each other? It's impossible. And he kept his job. I don't mean to be mean, but that's stupid. But if you've been told your whole life that this is what you believe, and you don't even know what that means, you don't know what it means to say, once you're a Christian, you don't have sin anymore. And you don't look at Scripture, then you let people like this destroy our beloved church from within. And you let people destroy your faith, and I let people destroy my faith when I don't simply say, that sounds kind of strange. Maybe I should look that up and see what that actually says. You know, maybe I should at least ask the pastor what he meant by that, right? God expects us to use our brains, and we are blessed to have easy access to Scripture. So we have no excuse to not know what it says. You don't have to quote it from Genesis through to the maps. Nobody cares about that. If you know what you believe, and you know what Scripture teaches, then you will never be taken advantage of by men and women who come in the name of God and do the work of Satan. They are false prophets, and you should remove them far from you. That's in Scripture. So, brothers and sisters, come to Bible study. Study with us. Study on your own. Get online. Look things up. Read. Think. Pray. And be humble. Because remember, when they put Revelation in the canon, they didn't know what it meant. But they were humble enough to say, but God wants it here. And so here it is. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, may we be reminded that in your word, we find light and truth. Help us, Lord, to listen to the Spirit, to read the Scriptures, to study them, and to know what we believe, why we believe it, and to take that knowledge to build the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. We will be reading from United Methodist Hymnal number 12, Service of Word and Table 2. And of course, it should be up there as well. Let us prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, We confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us all take a moment to pray in silence to prepare our hearts. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Then skipping over to the great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a covenant, a new covenant, by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread. Gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.